Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today again in Matthew chapter 5. Last time we reached, I believe, verse 9. In verse 9 we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And unfortunately, on the face of the earth, by nature, because we are contrary to the law, therefore there is war in our own minds, in our own hearts. We don't live in peace with ourselves, and how can we be peacemakers with others? That's unfortunately the nature of many of us who are being called even the people of God. And therefore, when Christ makes a statement, he's just not talking about the average, you know, peacemakers that you find out in the world, you know, trying to make peace between nations through diplomatic means and things like that. He's not talking about them at all, because they know nothing about peace. They don't know what peace is all about. You see, he's talking about human beings who function based on the law of God, the law that does not teach people to be arrogant and haughty and hurtful to others, as Paul would say in the book of Romans. You can find that in chapter 10. He says that love does no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, unless people walk in the law of God and love becomes a part of their nature, where they are not speaking evil of others and not gossiping about others. You see, when you gossip, you're not a peacemaker, you're a war maker. A lot of people have been hurt by that. And so he's talking in totality about this trait that people can develop only if they're obedient to the law of God. And certainly those people out there, you know, they try to make peace among nations, they know nothing about the law of God. The overwhelming majority of them, maybe they know a little bit about it. And so, as Isaiah would say, the way of peace they know not, because the way of peace can be revealed only through the law of God. There is no other way. That's the nature and the mind of God, and he revealed to us the nature of peace. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. And so when he's talking about blessed are the peacemakers, that's in everything in our life. You see, when people say something to us, how do we respond? You know, do we say, well, the same to you? Are we confrontational? You see, do we have grudges against others? If we do, we're not peacemakers. If we have resentment toward people, we're not peacemakers. So when he says, you know, in this instance here, when he's speaking about this quality of peacemaking, he's talking about the entirety of the law of God that teaches us how to be peacemakers. And sometimes we have to take insults. We don't deserve them. We know we're in the right, but we don't need to fight back. You see, we're willing to take it. You know, we have patience. We realize sometimes people are not aware of what they're talking about, or to begin with, they're ignorant, or whichever it may be. You see, we still continue to walk in peace. We have the peace of God in us that passes all understanding, and we trust in him that he's going to deliver us, and so we don't need to make war. A lot of people, you know, like to always defend themselves. You know, somebody says something about you, immediately you get angry and furious, and the blood goes to your head, and you want to defend yourself, you want to justify yourself. You're not going to be a peacemaker. You're just going to create, you know, more strife. So, you know, it's a statement that you can sit and talk about for hours about all the ramifications of it. And to begin with, you will never even begin to understand it properly unless you are very well versed in the law of God and every given law that has to do with peacemaking. You see? And is well aware also the fruit of the flesh that lead you away from it. And make it difficult for you to have peace in your own mind, and, you know, much less with others. So that, when he's talking about that, he's talking about people who are obedient to the law of God and walk in it, and therefore they have the peace of mind, and therefore they're able to make peace with others. So when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, we should think about that. Because only this kind of people, he said, shall be called the sons of God. And he led us and gave us an example. People spoke all kind of evil against him. He didn't say to them, well, I'll show you. You see, even in his dealing with the devil, when he just, as we read in chapter 4, when he was being tested and tempted by the devil, when he told him, well, you know, if you are the Son of God, if Christ was not a peacemaker, he would have said, you know, what do you mean I'm the Son of God? I'm going to show you who is the Son of God here. You see, well, that's immediately is a spirit of war. You see, you sharpen your sword and you go to war. It isn't, you know, I didn't need to do that. And so if we find ourselves responding that way, especially where we are in the right, then we're not peacemakers. Because people who are governed by pride and self-exaltation and the desire to preserve their name and things like that, and are not capable of leaving things to God and walking in peace, You know, you don't have to respond to everybody. Then are going to be peacemakers. They're going to pour more oil into the fire and think that they are right at it. And God says, you aren't going to be sons of God. Because to be a son of God, you have to be willing to take an awful lot from those that you are dealing with. And here we're talking about the one who created us, who was willing to take so much. You know, what kind of words people use for that? He was willing to take so much from us. And he continued to walk in peace and spoke in peace. And when they spoke evil of him, you know, he did not retaliate. On the contrary, when he was on the cross, that was the epitome of his life and his attitude of peace. Instead of getting angry and furious and saying, I'll show you when I go back again to my Father, when I'm God again, spirit being that is, and eternal, you see, join the Godhood again, I'll come back and I'll show you. He didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And how many of us have that attitude? Or is it our reaction? Sometimes it may be our second reaction when we calm down, but our first reaction is, I'm going to show you. You see? And then I said, no, that's not right. And then we'll repent and turn around and said, well, okay, let it go. Let it pass. And turn around and say, Father, forgive him or forgive her. They don't know what they are doing. You see, not hold grudges against them. So that's statement here is pregnant with an awful lot of concepts and ideas and teachings and laws. And unless you have a very thorough knowledge of the law of God, and nobody really has that in terms of the epitome of it, but at least humanly speaking, you're not going to fully comprehend this statement. So if you go through that, don't just gloss over it as if it's just, okay, here's another statement, sounds good, nice, let's go to the next one. You see? You meditate on it day and night. And as you go through life, you see it everywhere. You see it in the street, you see it in the office, you see it at work, you see it in your family, you see it in your own behavior, you see it on the road when you drive, and you watch yourself. And then you look at the mirror of the law, and it'll tell you, you're a peacemaker, you are not a peacemaker, based on your conduct and behavior and reaction. So think about it, and that's how we put on the mind of Christ in everything. As Paul would say, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. So you have to live life as a peacemaker, and whatever you do and think and feel, do it as unto the Lord, and you will be a peacemaker, and Christ would live his life in you instead of being thrown out, as a lot of people do that. You see, they tell God, you know, please just turn your face sideways because, you know, I've got a business here I have to take care of, and then, you know, I'll get back to you. What they mean by that, they're going to go to war instead of being peacemaker. And then we continue in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And you think, how can you be blessed when you're persecuted? That's not a blessing. Well, he's not talking about the persecution. He's talking about the reasons behind it. And so he's saying here, and he's qualifying it, persecuted not just for any given cause or reason, when you're guilty of it, but persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now that's an awful lot of a difference. If you're being persecuted because you're a smart aleck, a rebel rouser, a person who's confrontational, a war maker instead of a peacemaker, you're not going to be blessed, you're going to be cursed. You see? But if you do right, and people do you wrong for that, the blessing is not in the fact that they do it to you, the blessing is that you have developed the nature of God and you are the Son of God. You see? Christ lives his life in you. And therefore you will be called his son and you will become his son. You see, that's, in essence, it's a statement that is attached to the one right before it. If you are a peacemaker, you will be a son of God. And if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you will be a son of God. That means you are acting just like him. And when he was reviled, we are told about him, he did not revile back. And when he was persecuted, he did not persecute them. You see? In contrast to that, you see a church that claims to be his church, a mother church, and their whole history is anything but love toward others. It is mostly, the overwhelming majority of it, persecution against others. They burn them to death at the stake. They destroy them. You see, they even burned the Bible. For centuries they were burning the Bible because it condemned them. And yet they claim to be the people of God. So anybody, anytime you see a so-called religious person holding a Bible, if in his heart, on the other hand, is hatred and malice and darkness, and he puts you down, you see, in the wrong way, and he's not willing to take correction and rebuke and things like that, even if it is wrong, you know that you are not dealing with a genuine person. You see? By your works, you see, as Christ said, by your works you shall be known. You see? By your deeds, by your works. And so, if they are good, we will be known as the sons of God, and if they are not, we will be known. A lot of people are deceiving themselves. So any religion on the face of the earth, and there are many like that, who are on the war path to destroy the so-called infidels, and they've been doing it for the last, from the beginning of time, but in specific in our own sphere of knowledge and understanding of the history of the West and East in terms of Islam, in terms, you know, that came later, in terms of Christianity before that. What do you think the Crusaders were all about and all the wars that they had against one another? You see? These people were not being willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake because they were not the sons of God, even though they claimed to be. They were anything but the people of God. And so he says, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom which is in heaven, but the kingdom of heaven, because that kingdom is of heaven, while their kingdom, which they claim to be the kingdom of heaven, is the kingdom of the devil. And that's the difference between the two. You see, where the devil reigns on this earth, he's the one that deceives the whole world, and their actions prove it. They are the sons of disobedience. You see, sons of wickedness and evil and malice. And you study the history of any given religion, and you see the behavior and conduct of the leaders, and you'll see anything but sons of God. You know, very few and far in between that were really, truly good people, righteous people, peacemakers. The overwhelming majority of them are full of vomit and wickedness and evil, and yet they pretend and like to be known as benevolent and saints and holy and righteous. Well, on the side of God, is there anything but that? You see, that was happening in the days of Jesus Christ. You know, the religious leaders of his own people pretended to be men of peace. You see, men of righteousness, and they were anything but that. And so he exposed them for what it is, and he exposes everybody whose life is not a reflection of the God of creation, of the nature of him. It's not a reflection of the law that he gave to mankind to make them live at peace, even with their own enemies who may be contrary, who may persecute them. And so the kingdom that comes from God shall be theirs. And when we went through the series, the previous one, and for those, again, you know, who haven't gone through that, you're wasting your time in many ways if you're just going through the series and are not going through the first one. And you're not going to understand an awful lot of things. You're coming, you know, at the end of the story and you're not going to comprehend the background. You see? Go back there. Study the history that we went through very methodically. It took 91 lessons to cover it. The history of the Church of God and the kingdom that God talked about from beginning until the end. The kingdom that the prophets talked about. The kingdom that the church has believed and walked and taught for centuries before the false church took over and totally perverted it and made it to be the kingdom of God is on this earth, the church. You see? And there we covered it, what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's why Christ told his disciples, pray for that kingdom to come. If it is already here, why pray for it? You see? So, because the Bible was very plain about these statements, a particular church that didn't like many of those statements, you know, they tried to burn the Bible and told their people, their followers, the foolish, gullible followers, that to read the Bible without guidance and direction from priesthood is a sin. And they were very angry, and oftentimes they threw away members from their own church when they told them they were reading the Bible. You see, they have exposed themselves for what they are before all, but the ignorant do not know it. And so we covered very thoroughly, you know, this concept of the kingdom there, the teachings, not concept, the teachings of it that is very clear from the beginning of time until the end. And that's when Jesus Christ is going to come down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to be king over all the earth. That's what the kingdom is. And this is what men of righteousness prayed for, you see. Not to go to an ethereal heaven when they die, which, in other words, a place that does not exist for men, only for God. In verse 11, we continue to read, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. You see? Now here it is even beyond the, the statement in verse 10, you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here it is, they revile you. You see, very malicious people. And generally those are people who call themselves religious people who do it. You see, he's not talking about just, ordinary people where religion is not an issue. These are people who think that they are the true believers, and they turn around, you see, exposing themselves for what they are, and they try to destroy you because, your doctrine or teachings and belief is not the same as theirs. And for that reason, the false church began to persecute the true church, and they diminished them by destroying them, and God allowed it. That's what the martyrdom was all about. God allowed it, just like he allowed many of his prophets to be destroyed, just like ultimately allowed his son to die, you see, by the hand of those who considered themselves to be religious, not that they did it personally, they used the hands of Rome to do it, military power, you see, and they had a different religion, but their hands were guilty, their hands were full of blood, and that's what God said about them. And no other church, no other people can absolve them from that. And ultimately speaking, God put the blame not only on the ones who were involved in that generation. First, he took it upon himself, the Father, as you read in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah says that it pleased God to bruise him. That was the plan of God. So he's the first guilty one in that sense, quote-unquote guilty. He initiated the whole thing. Then Jesus Christ, who allowed himself to be taken, because he had all power to prevent it, but then he made it very plain. He's not going to resist it. So he too was a part of that, because that was a part of the sin offering, you see. So they created conditions to bring all those things about, and they did not prevent the devil and his demons and all those ignorant people on this earth to become instruments. And after that came Israel, you see, represented in specific there by the priesthood, you see, that's the entirety of the nation of Israel. And then all the Gentiles, and in essence, all mankind, we're all guilty for killing him. And when people put the blame only on a small group, they're hypocrites, and they're liars, and they're not of God. They're deceivers. Because he died for our sins. He didn't die for the sins of only the Jews. That means we're guilty for the fact that he had to die. We're the ones who murdered him. Yes, there are some in particular that were responsible for it, you see. But they were, in essence, who were doing it for all of us. After all, the whole world couldn't be there to do it, yet the whole world was guilty for that affair, what happened there. Because our sins and all of humanity, as Paul would say, all have sinned and come short of the glory. And everyone on the face of the earth that has sinned is guilty of that murder of the God of creation, you see, the Savior. The deliverer. When people don't understand that, they certainly are not going to be peacemakers. They're not going to be righteous. They're not going to be sons of God. And therefore, they're going to turn around and curse others and persecute others and revile others. We're going to expose them for what they really are. You see? So think about it when you read these statements. There's an awful lot that goes into it, and you can explain it forever before you totally comprehend the whole concept that he's talking about here and everything that is involved. And so he says, blessed are you when they, who is they? Generally, religious leaders that have done it, when they revile you and persecute you, just like he told them, they'll cast you out of the synagogue. And he's not talking about the Jewish synagogue, he's talking about any house of worship. You see, some people like to say, well, he's talking only about the Jews. No, he's talking about a house of worship. And they've done it. For centuries they've done it. They've been excommunicating one another, hating one another, going to war against one another. And there were even popes that were going to war against one another. Each one wants to be the pope. You see? And nations, who all supposed to be Christians, went to war against one another. How can they all be followers of Christ and that they kill one another? And then they call themselves Christians. There's no such a thing. You see? People are liars and thieves and robbers and deceived and confused. They have no ability to see what they really are and what they are doing and against whom they are doing it. God says, you love your enemy. And people declare war on everybody they don't like. Oftentimes against their own mates and their own children, their own brothers and sisters. And so he said, for you who are really genuine, who really walk in the law of God, you are blessed. It's a blessing. When they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's the key. If what they say is true, that's a different story. You see? But even then, God told his own people, you don't revile people, you don't persecute people, you don't say evil things against people, even if they are true. You see? Let God be their judge. You don't need to take it personally and go after them. Christ did not live this kind of life. You see? And so when people do it, even if others have done it, that already exposes them for what they are, because they're not men of peace. And they do not love their enemies. But he's talking about people who proclaim them, you know, their righteousness, proclaim to be the holy this or the holy that, and yet they turn around like ravenous and vicious animals and go after those. In this case, he says, you are the true ones, they are not. So what they do it falsely. And so he said, they speak against you, and they say all kind of evil things against you falsely for my sake. And just like he's read earlier in one previous lesson about the church of God that was known at the time as the Nazarenes, in other words, the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, who taught them the law, who every Sabbath was in the synagogue, all the apostles, as their custom, as you would read later on in the Acts, all the apostles, like Paul and others, it was their custom to go to the synagogue. That's the only place, because that's the only day that was sanctified by God. And they kept the holidays, and they kept the new moons, and we're going to come to that too. And they obeyed the law of God, and Paul made it very plain, the law is holy, the law is spiritual, I'm carnal, soul under sin, you see, and so forth. And so they were totally different people. And those people that came after them, they did not believe in any of those things, so they began persecuting the very ones who were the genuine ones, you see. And they consider them to be so-called unchristians, while we are the Christians, and they are not. Why? Because they keep the Sabbath, they keep the law, you know, they're fettered by all those things. What a horrible thing, you see? By all the things that the God of Israel, who came down on Mount Sinai and now came in the flesh in the person of Jesus, is the same person, you see? And he gave that law, and to them that became horrible, evil, you see? So it was falsely what they were doing. And they said, those Nazarene, and who knows what kind of other, you know, evil names they gave them, and evil things that spoke against them, you see. In essence, they were saying, by obeying the law of God, by following Jesus Christ, by doing what he said to do, they're not Christians, but we are. See, that's how twisted minds can be when the devil gets into their hearts and minds and turns their hearts and minds and thoughts and attitudes upside down. And as God would say through the Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, woe unto them that call light darkness and darkness light, you see, and they confuse everything. Lies become truth, and truth becomes lies, and so forth. They twist everything. And that's how this religion is all, you know, came about, through lies and deceptions, because they've been fostered, and they have given their minds and hearts to another spirit. And so they turn around and persecute his people. That's the reason why he gave them those statements. He said, those things are coming. So when they come, don't be discouraged. Don't turn away from the faith. Don't give up. Understand what's really behind it. You see? And therefore, rejoice. And you'll be blessed. You see? And so when the time came, those who were genuine and understood the words of God and studied them all the time, the words of Jesus Christ and the words that his disciples continued to teach, they were willing to go to their death rather than blaspheme Jesus Christ and his teachings and join the great whore, what God called the great whore, you know, the false church that is still to this very day reigning over nations and peoples, not only in Europe, but throughout the whole earth, you see? I mean, for saying these kind of words, had I lived in the days of the Middle Ages or before that, you know, I would have been burned to the stake. And probably one of these days, you know, as a matter of fact, God makes it very plain, there is going to be another final round of martyrdom, where the false church is going to go after the true believers and followers of Jesus Christ and destroy them. You see, and God would allow it. It's a part of the process. And as we read these things, we realize that no matter what they do to us, we're blessed, we're not cursed. So even if they take our lives, we're in the hands of God. He's a life giver, you see. And so we have to understand that when we read these kind of statements, these are very, very powerful statements, and would hold us accountable when the time comes in terms of how we reacted when those things happened to us. So those people, obviously, who don't like persecution, nobody likes, you know, likes persecution, but who are not willing to accept it, as Christ said, you are going to have to live with it, because I'll give you, you know, the Father will give you the kingdom with persecution, and if we reject those persecutions and just cave in and join the crowd, you see, we're not going to be blessed, obviously. We'll be just like them. And so he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And we're not going to rejoice if we're going to give in and turn instead hating God for allowing those things to come upon us instead of understanding it. That means we're not the genuine followers of Christ. You see? And most people are not willing to go on this narrow road because it's too painful. And that's how God flushes all those who are phonies, fake, false, just pretend to be his followers. And as soon as something bad happens to them, they bolt out, you know, they take off. They begin to accuse God, accuse Christ, and forget about, you know, the faith. I'm not willing to rejoice, but here he says, you rejoice, verse 12, and exceedingly glad, be exceedingly glad. Imagine that. You're being persecuted, reviled, all kind of evil things, you know, are said about you. Your property may be taken, your life is at stake, everybody hates you, they spit in your face, all kind of problems come to you, and you find yourself rejoicing and exceedingly glad. People, you know, will say about this kind of genuine brethren, you know, people of God, you must be nuts. Their own family members will tell them that. You must be fools. How can you behave like that? You must be out of your mind. And yet God said, when you know that those things are done falsely against you, and you're willing to follow me until the end, just like I was willing to take my cross and go all the way to the end, he said, you better do the same, or else there will be no joy ahead of you like what is ahead of me. You're not going to receive my, you know, my reward that I received because I went all the way to the end and never gave in, never gave up, you see. And so people who are really genuine are going to be willing to go all the way. And hopefully, you know, and obviously, God is not going to leave us all by ourselves. He's going to give us power and strength to be able to go through it even unto death. That's been always the fate of the people of God. That's why only very few are genuine brethren and genuine people of God. Very few people want to go through that. That's too painful. A lot of people think that's very stupid. You know, what kind of a life is that? That's not worth it. As Paul said, you know, the only thing we have in life is this life. Well, for all things more miserable than all men. But he knew, no, that's not the end of life. The end of life is glory and majesty, but you're going to have to be willing to give up even your own life on a daily basis and suffer shame and humiliation. As he was saying, I was willing to suffer all these afflictions for the cross. What did he mean by that? That means for the teachings that came by the one who was nailed to the cross. He's not talking about the piece of wood, you see. And so he's saying here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The reward is coming from heaven. And Christ said, I'm coming back, just like I left. I'm coming back from heaven. I'm coming back to you, and I'm going to bring my reward with me. So it's not that you go to heaven. You see, that's a false doctrine there. No, the reward is in heaven. God is preparing it. At the end of time, he's going to come down to this earth and give it to you and reside with you. Even the Father will come down with heavenly Jerusalem, as you're in Revelation at the end there, as we mentioned that earlier, several times. And heaven and Jerusalem will be on this earth, and heaven will be on earth. A lot of people don't know that. You know, false religions out there, and false teachings, and they are in every given religion on the face of the earth, be it Judaism, Christianity, Islam. You see, things that were never taught in their own books. As I mentioned earlier, Muhammad never taught that you go to heaven. You see, that was a lie that was already there in the pagan Arabs, and then they, you know, when he died shortly after that, you know, they just continued the same lies. Even though the Quran made it very plain, dozens and dozens of statements that nobody goes to heaven, they all stay in the grave in the dust until, you know, the resurrection of the last day with the last trump. You see, he understood that because he learned that from the genuine believers at the time of both Jews and Christians in their own books. And so he said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, all the prophets of Israel that came there, and all the prophets before there was Israel, prophets of God from righteous Abel, they persecuted them, and some of them were killed. Many of them, as a matter of fact, were killed, and all of them, to one degree or the other, were hated by the people. They're very people who now, long time after that, they adore them, and some of them even worship them, and they praise them, and they speak highly of them. They did not do when they were in their midst. And had they come into life today, back to life today, and spoke the same words, they would have killed them all over again and hated them all over again, because nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody likes to be exposed for the darkness that is in his heart or her heart. So they're just kidding themselves that they know that they admire the prophets. And that's what he's saying here. Your faith is going to be just like theirs, so don't complain. You see? But rejoice. You see? You read in Hebrews 11, the hallmark of the men of God. Were high, persecuted, afflicted, they were naked, they were hungry, they were sawn asunder, some of them, Isaiah, they say, according to tradition, was bound between two horses, you see, and they went in opposite directions and they were torn to pieces, and God allowed it. A lot of people don't understand that. Why would God do things like that? Well, we don't know the mind of God, we just think about ourselves. But they were willing to go all the way to their death, and they were not willing to accept, the lies of this world and join in. And so he said, "You should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, think about it. How many of us are really willing to go through that? You see, since only very few are willing to go through that, only very few are really genuine. There aren't many there who are really genuine followers of God. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth," he said to them. "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." He says, that's the kind of people you're going to be, and that's the way I'm going to regard you. You see, and that's ultimately the way people are going to regard you if you are fake. And the majority of people who call themselves religious people are really phonies. They are fakes. They're not real salt. A soul that lost its favor. Just for a while they were willing to serve God when things were good, and after that they turned against God, turned against His law, gave up to do their own thing. You see, when problems and troubles began to come their way, it was swept away. And that's what He's saying to them. You're really the salt if you remain, because that's what salt is all about, preserver. It's not a temporary thing. That's why it was used always in all the covenants that God made, covenants of salt. Salt was always involved there, and every sacrifice always used salt. To this very day, religious Jew would never eat a piece of meat unless it was salted first, and all the blood was taken out of it, you see. And not only to absorb the blood, but also as a part of the covenant, because all that testifies to the nature and the law of God and His instructions and His teachings. And so, if you're not going to be faithful until the end, in essence, he says to them, you'll be thrown out. You see? That's going to be the fate of all those who may have begun right and then turn away from God. God is not going to be a respecter of persons of them. And that's, in essence, what he's saying here. And he can say an awful lot of things, and this is not our intent to cover every given possible teaching. A lot of people are talking about it. Just, in essence, a brief background. That's a part of the teaching that we are doing here, just to incite, or excite you, or whatever it may be, bring you to the point where you want to go deeper and deeper and deeper and consider every ramification, possible nuance and shade of this teaching. And that's how you eat the flesh of God, the flesh of Jesus Christ, and drink His blood, and you meditate on His word day and night, and you live by it, and you're consumed with it, and then you become Him. Very few people are willing to do that and go that route, you see. Lots of people just want to have a shallow religion. A couple of hours, once a week, and that's it. Then forget all about it and don't bother me with it. I'm going to do my own thing the rest of the week. And so I said, if that's the kind of people you are, obviously you're going to be trodden, trampled underfoot by men, because you're going to be destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire that is going to set up at the end of time and going to become ashes. And obviously, as we read in Malachi, when we discuss the concept of heaven and hell, you see the teachings there, and Malachi makes it very plain. As a matter of fact, let's go through it just for sake of reminder. And we read it in Malachi, the previous book, the last prophet of Israel, before John the Baptist. And so we read here in chapter 4 and verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." You know, that's something that's going to happen in the future. It's not here, you see. It's describing, in essence, the lake of fire, the real lake of fire, not the phony one, not the false one, not the, you know, the lies and deceptions that people believed in, of a place, you know, where you go there after death if you are an evil, and you burn. You know, how can you burn, you know, if you're flesh and blood? And so they came up with another false doctrine. Well, you know, you're going to become, that's going to be your soul, that's somebody inside you, it's another person. When you die, it comes out and goes on living, thinking, and it's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, you see. Once you begin to lie, you have to invent more lies. God makes it very plain. "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly," and only the law of God can determine who that person is, not your concepts or ideas or that of your church or religion or whatever it may be. "All who do wickedly will be stubble." Why? Because, you see, you make them stubble. In other words, then you can burn them, and they're gone. And he says, "And the day which is coming shall burn them up." Not burn them up, you know, forever and ever and ever, but burn them up. You know, when you throw stubble into the fire, God makes it very plain. What happens? You get burned up. You're gone. You don't exist anymore. You become something else, ashes. You see? And so he says, "That day shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." This is Jesus Christ speaking here. And so the God of Israel says, Jesus Christ, "It will leave them neither root nor branch." You see? When you're burned up, you're gone, like stubble. That's it. You don't exist anymore. You don't burn and, you know, and cry and scream and yell for ages, you know, for eternity. There is no such a thing. Now, there is going to be a lake of fire, which is in essence the same one. The devil is going to be thrown into it. We don't know exactly the details, how it's going to be done. All we know that the devil, who is a spirit being, and his demons, who are spirit beings, are going to be thrown into that lake of fire. But they, being spirit beings, are going to be tormented. And obviously, a physical fire that is going to consume human beings is not going to affect the devil, you see, because, you know, he's a spirit being. He's not affected by fire. So obviously, there are still some details there. We do not fully comprehend and understand. The time will come while we'll know what it means. What is that nature of torment that he's going to go through? And God said in Revelation later on, he's going to go through it forever and ever. So he began to twist information, leading people to believe those same lies, that they too are going to be just like him, burning forever and ever and ever and tormented. And they're not. They will not exist anymore. That's a God of love. How would he go on living knowing that your loved ones are screaming and yelling for eternity there? You see? That's a perverted concept. When you think about it, it's a demonic teaching, and people do not comprehend it. They never sit down to think about it. You see, you'd rather, you know, not exist anymore than be aware of the fact that your father, your mother, your brothers and sisters, your loved ones, your wife, anybody you love, is just screaming and screaming and screaming. You see, how can you go on living like that? You can't. That's not of God. You see, it's a demonic teaching, and people believe it in all religions on the face of the earth. God makes it very plain. He throws you into that fire, you're gone because you're like stubble. You know, you're flesh and blood, you burn. Try to put a piece of meat into the fire, how long is it going to last? You see? And then it'll be burned up. And that's why he's saying, this is God speaking. This is not a false religion, you know, servants of the devil, you know, ministers of Satan speaking. This is God saying it here. It will leave them neither root nor branch. You're going to burn them up. You're going to be like stubble. But in contrast, he says, "To you who fear my name," those are the very people Christ was talking to, "if you follow me until the end, you know, and are willing to take anything that comes your way, for you," he said, "who fear my name," not just fear my name, but obey my commandments, obviously, "the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healings in its wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed cows. You shall trample the wicked." Why? You see, just like he said about the salt. If you're a worthless salt, people are going to throw you down into the street and trample all over you. Well, that's what he's saying here. "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." Now, that's the fate of the wicked, not burning forever and ever and ever. You throw stubble and wood, you throw flesh, you throw bones, you throw anything in an intense fire, that's what you're going to end up, ashes. That's the fate of the wicked, not burning in a fictitious hell forever and ever and ever. Well, there is going to be that lake of fire, you see, and the devil is going to be thrown into it, and his demons, and people are going to be thrown into it, but they, being flesh and blood, they're going to be consumed. They'll exist no more. They'll become ashes. That's the teaching of God about hell, the real hell. That's not the teaching of all religions on the face of the earth, because, as we read in Revelation, Satan the devil deceived the whole world, so the theology of most religions upon the face of the earth is based on lies and lies and lies and mixture of truth. And people don't know their right from their left. That's what God says. Father, forgive them. They don't know. They just don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they believe in. What do they know? They're not being told the truth. They don't read the Word of God themselves. They're too lazy to do it. They're not interested in it. They'd rather do their own things. So how would they ever know? You see? But the time will come when God is not going to allow this state of ignorance anymore. And to begin with, he's going to, you know, banish, destroy, you know, take away all the false prophets, all the false teachers of every given religion, because they're not his teachers. You see, that's what Paul was saying, you know. The devil appears as an angel of light, and no wonder that his ministers, he's got ministers on this earth in every given religion who are teaching lies, and they appear as ministers of righteousness, you see, and people don't know it. But when the time comes, Christ is not going to allow that state of ignorance anymore, and therefore he says, the whole earth shall know me from the greatest to the least, and there will be no need to tell people, know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Until then, unfortunately, the majority willingly are going in their ignorance, but those who are willing to respond, to listen at the knock of the door of our Creator and Savior and Deliverer, well, he'll come in and teach you. You see? So you're hitting the knock on the door one way or the other, by many voices, many ways that God chooses to do so. And so he says, ye shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. He hasn't done it yet. So nobody's in hell. And nobody's in heaven either. You see? And we're going to read a lot of these statements where Christ made it very plain. Nobody ever went to heaven. He had never seen anybody there when he came down from there. Nobody's there. They're all in the grave, you see, until they're waiting the resurrection. So this is what he's talking about here. You know, if you become that kind of a salt, you'll be thrown into the street and you'll be trampled underfoot by men. What does it mean? He's going to throw you into a lake of fire. That's the kind of person you choose to continue to be. And you'll become ashes and people will walk all over you. Just like the song, I'm going to walk all over you. That's a reality. That's the truth. But people don't believe it. And they'll turn around and kill you and persecute you because you're blowing their bubble, you know, of lies and deceptions. You see? That's unfortunate. Unfortunately, the way life is. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Not everybody. Those who walk in the light become the light of the world because they don't live in lies. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the light does not need to talk. You see? It silently works. You see the light, and then you see yourself. You see? And you see yourself that you are in the dark, and it exposes you, and so you flee. You don't like to be around the light. Or he says, you, by your behavior, by your conduct, by obedience to the law of God, all of it that is applicable to you, you will become the light. People may not like it. They'll persecute you. They'll hate you for it. They'll revile you. But nevertheless, you are still the light. You see? Just like Christ said, I am the light. And just like I am the light, you will be the light. And why was he the light? Because he obeyed the commandments of his Father. He did not have contempt for them. He did not disobey them. He was without spot and without blemish. Never sinned once in his life until the end of his last, you know, the last breath. And all those, he said, who are going to follow me will have to go through the same thing. So you cannot be disobedient while he was obedient. And a clever lie has been taught, and still people parody it to this very day without even sitting down to think about what they are saying. They say, I don't need to obey this law or that law because Christ did it for me. You see? You tell that, you know, to the court, to the judge. Well, you know, I murdered and killed and butchered and lied and did this and did that. And it wasn't, you know, you shouldn't regard it as a problem because, you see, my father never did those things. He did it for me. You see how stupid people are? willingly stupid and foolish. And God is not the God of fools. He said, you are the light, and the light of the word, the light, you know, means that you walk in the truth, in righteousness, that only God can determine, and through his law he made it very plain. So he's going to talk about that. You know, all these are, in essence, introductory statements to the main message that he wants to deliver here a bit later on. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. If you are righteous, the whole world knows it. You cannot help it. They know so-and-so is an honest person. He doesn't lie. He's got a grocery store. He's got a business. He's got this or that. He doesn't cheat. You can go to him. You can trust him. You don't need to say anything. Just by being righteous and being a light, walking in the faith and the truth, people would know it. So you don't need to go and advertise and convince everybody, oh, we are honest, we are good, just like all corporations and companies do. They spend so much money on advertisement, lying to people, deceiving them, and then people fall in their net. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.